Let's take our Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 18, 19, and 20 tonight. But before we do that, let's pause and let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you that we can come to you, that we can seek your face, that we can gather as believers tonight and encourage each other and pray for each other. Pray that, God, you'd be glorified in our midst, that you'd be lifted up, and that we would see more of Christ tonight, and that you would get more glory. Help me to speak. Help each of us to get from your word what your Holy Spirit would have us to learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I was just going to say, I think just to start, I'll just say my favorite book besides the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Christian allegory. Many of you have read it. In this allegory of the Christian life, I think another good title for it could have been The Long Road Home to Heaven or The Heavenly City. In one part of Christian's journey, I was struck recently when I was reading this, and it was talking about how a Christian had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, okay? And he's on this straight and narrow path, and that he has to walk. And on one side is a deep ditch, and on the other side is a quagmire, all right? And so the story tells us that even more dangerous than this is in the midst of this valley, is the very mouth of hell. And from here, Christian, as he walks through, he can hear the demons, whispering blasphemies in his ears. So this awful place. And here Christian does something unexpected. He puts away his sword that he was given, and he takes out another weapon. And this is a more powerful weapon than the sword that he used to fight against the monster Apollyon, if you remember the story. So tonight, if you could consider along with me, just what is our greatest weapon as a believer? And then I want to just talk about, like, the question you may have is, like, how do we use this weapon? And then what are we fighting for? So what is a believer's greatest weapon? How does a believer use this weapon? And who are we fighting for? So what is the believer's greatest weapon? In Pilgrim's Progress, his mighty weapon is called all prayer. Okay, this mighty weapon of prayer is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6. And this is after he's already talked about the armor of the Christian. And so let's read the passage. Ephesians 6. Starting verse 18, Paul says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Prayer is our greatest weapon as believers. Why do we need to be armed? There's not time to talk about all the reasons here, but in Ephesians 6, Paul explains. He goes into, the devil, the enemy of our souls. He's trying to steal, kill, destroy anything he can in this life, anything he's able to. And there is a war, the fight that we are facing in this life. But thanks be to God that he has given us a weapon that is mighty against the foe. And we're in the same battle. The warfare is real. This is just a reminder, you know this, but we need a mighty weapon that God has appointed. And he's appointed the prayers of the saints for this task. Okay, so next question is, how does a believer use this weapon? Okay, so I was thinking of an analogy, and I just thought it's one thing to have a grenade launcher, but if your hands aren't trained for war, a pistol might be what you need instead. But here's good news. Just consider how much strength it takes to wield the mighty weapon of prayer. Can you say, God help me? God help me. This was essentially Christian's prayer in the valley of the shadow of death. It's my favorite prayer, and I pray it multiple times a day. It's so simple, and I don't have to call a prayer meeting. I don't have to find my prayer closet. It's so simple, and it's real. And Nehemiah prayed this way if you look at his life. So how does a believer use this weapon? How do we pray rightly and effectively? How do we pray rightly and effectively? George Mueller, in his book, it's a short little book, it's called Answers to Prayer, and he wrote that there are five conditions of prevailing in prayer with the Lord. Now, I found this helpful, but I don't want you to just take George Mueller's word on this. I want you to think about some of the scriptures that he got this from, and I'm going to give you the scripture references so you can look them up on your own, but I'm just going to go through this so we can be thinking about it. Because when Paul is talking about that we exercise prayer at all times in the Spirit and be on the alert with all perseverance, what does this mean? So I think what Mueller says here helps. Now listen to this. He says that we must have, in prayer, entire dependence upon the merits and the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only ground of any claim for blessing. Entire dependence upon the merits and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look at John 14, verses 13 and 14, and John 15, verse 16. Mueller writes that in order to prevail in prayer, we must practice separation from all known sin. Psalm 66, 8 says, if I regard or cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We must have faith in God's word of promise as confirmed by his oath. Not to believe him is to make him both a liar and a perjurer. So faith in God's word of promise. And you can look at Hebrews 11, verse 6, and Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. We must do all of our asking, Mueller writes, in accordance with his will. Our motives must be godly. We must not seek any gift of God to consume it upon our lusts. So asking in accordance with his will, and you can look at 1 John 5:14 and James 4, chapter 4, verse 3. And last of all, we should exercise what Mueller calls importunity in supplication, which just means persistent asking, all right? There must be a waiting on God and a waiting for God as the husbandman or a farmer has long patience to wait for a harvest. And you can look at James 5, 7 and Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. So just to summarize, dependence on Christ, separation from sin, faith in God's promise, right motives, and persistent asking and patience. Okay, so finally, who are we fighting for? Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. Martin Lloyd-Jones has had this to say about praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen to this. He said that prayer for others is the sovereign remedy for introspection, morbidity, and self-pity. And if you think about Christ in John chapter 13, this is what he did before the Last Supper. His care for his own disciples became more evident the closer he got to the cross, when he was hours away from betrayal, by his own disciples, abandonment, suffering, shame, separation from his Father in heaven, being made sin for them and for us, his humiliating death on a Roman cross, all when he had done no wrong to anyone. In John 13, 1, it says, he knew that his hour was come, and he loved them unto the end. So who are we fighting for? Fight for yourselves, but ask others to fight for you. Paul says, pray and pray on my behalf. Just one of the reasons that Paul encourages me so much as I think about him is the way he is described and the way he describes himself, because I feel like it could be said of me. And, you know, it says his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible, not weighty or powerful. And Paul, in his own words, says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So Paul struggled with the fear of man. Paul the apostle, God's chosen instrument, the Lord's chosen ambassador to the Roman Empire. Okay, this is why he asked for prayer in Ephesians 6. But notice what he asked for. "Pray on my behalf," he says, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Then proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul asked for prayer that he would have words to speak, that the Holy Spirit would give him the words. It's just interesting to think about that he doesn't say, "Please pray for me that I could get out of this prison so that I could have an effective ministry later," or "Please pray that an angel would come and kick me in the side and deliver me out of this prison miraculously," or "that another earthquake would happen and that all my chains would fall off and that the jailer would come in and say, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I mean, this all happened to Paul or the other apostles, but here he is instead asking for boldness and opportunities to speak the truth in love as he ought to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I just wanted to bring up 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, because it just shows how he spoke. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know, as I looked at these verses, I thought it's tempting as we read through the letters in the New Testament to skip over some of these parts at the end where it's just like a personal greeting or some remarks that Paul's making, incidental things, historical significance. I used to pay a little attention to them, but my focus was more on the substance, the theology of the letter itself. But, don't be like I did and miss the application to, what this teaches us about our own need for prayer. And the reason is because we're in the same battle that Paul was, and we need the same armor and the same weapons. And as we have the same struggles to speak clearly about the gospel to those who are still lost around us. And so, Paul is asking, and what we need is the same thing, to hold fast to the mystery of Christ in order to grow and mature in the grace of God. I want to share this quote with you from Spurgeon. He says, "Seek to know more of him in his divine nature, in his human relationship, in his finished work, in his death, in his resurrection, in his present glorious intercession, and in his future royal advent. Abide hard by the cross and search the mystery of his wounds. An increase of love to Jesus and a more perfect apprehension of his love to us is one of the best tests of growth and grace." And I bring this up, and Paul brings it up. The gospel is a mystery, and Paul was sent by Jesus Christ to proclaim this good news to the godless Gentiles and the kings of the earth, and something that would be foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to Jews, and he would be unfaithful to his Lord if he gave in to the temptation to make it, a little bit less foolish, or a little bit, or try to remove the stumbling block of religious, of offense to religious pride. And so what it makes me think is that we, each of us, has to grapple with this mystery before we can, before we can teach another person about Christ. We have to bring up this mystery, which can be summarized really just in one verse. Think about 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, how is this a mystery? Think about all that's staggering, shocking, and even scandalous in this one verse. Christ Jesus, he's the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Christ Jesus came into the world. Okay? Jesus is God in the flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. For God so loved who? Righteous people? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is why you can almost hear Paul exclaiming at one point when he wrote in Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Another thing about Paul's prayer request in Ephesians 6 that strikes me is just how he's humble enough to ask for prayer, even at the point, the very point of his calling as a preacher of the gospel. Considering his experience speaking about the gospel before King Agrippa and before an angry mob in Jerusalem that was about ready to tear him to pieces, it's astounding to see his to see him make this specific request. And it makes me ask, question myself, is how often do I ask for prayer just to fulfill the calling of God in my life as a Christian? And so just a number of things came to my mind, like how often do I ask for prayer that I could be, I might be a better husband to my wife and live with her in a more understanding way, like God would give us grace in that way, to seek forgiveness and to be quick to forgive. How often do I ask for prayer that I could be the godly father that my kids need and that I wouldn't settle for a passive existence, a passive role in their lives? How often have I just asked for prayer that I could serve in the church with a more cheerful heart and glorify God by it? Or that I could work at my job heartily as unto the Lord and not just pleasing men? Or prayer that even as a son to unbelieving parents that God would grant me a door of utterance to speak words of life in due season to them while there is yet hope. And so, you know, just as I asked myself these questions, I thought, you know, many times I don't ask for help, and that's me, that's my personality, but, and so the problem with that is that so fewer people pray for me, and if they pray, they probably pray more vaguely, and so, you know, what I wanted to say is just that brothers and sisters, don't value the appearance of having no need for prayer. Don't value that appearance of having no need. Listen to this quote from William Gurnall and let it stir you up if you're anything like me in this regard. And he says, "How many, alas, concealing their temptations from others, have found their sorrows grow upon them after all their own private endeavors and wrestlings in secret against them, like someone who, when his house is on fire, tries to quench it himself, but is not able, and so hazards the loss of all that he has for want of timely calling his neighbors to his help." To summarize another of his quotes in 21st century English, he taught that, listen to this, "As it shows that I have a lack of love, if I do not pray for others, it shows that I do not have a lack of pride if I do not ask others to pray for me." We should ask for prayer on our own behalf, as Paul did in Ephesians. And the reason for this is because we can, when we do that, we're actually stirring up our brothers and sisters to go to the Lord, and to go before the throne of grace. And when we keep our need for prayer to ourselves, we're actually depriving them of that means of grace in their life. And it quenches the work of the Holy Spirit among us. And the reason for this is because for true believers, prayer is one of the outward means of grace that God has appointed to us as partakers of the new covenant. By prayer, we receive the enabling grace promised to us by Christ that can be drawn upon at all times, every day, in order that we might see more of God's grace at work and that we might be more able to distribute grace to others. So, what are we fighting for? The verses are clear that we should pray for all the saints, but especially for our pastors. So Paul's writing from prison, and he says at the beginning of his letter, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And at the end of his letter, he asks for prayers on his behalf. And so my question is, brothers and sisters, do you remember your pastors and their families in prayer? I know that you do, but just as a way of reminder, consider Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And so what are some ways that we can pray for those who stand in the front lines for us, for Christ's sake? They need wisdom from the Lord to lead this church. They need deliverance from fear and unbelief. We can pray for boldness and witness, that they would be given grace to lead holy and disciplined lives. Pray that they would show humble deference to one another. Pray that God would grant his blessing on their labors in his word. Pray for our pastors, that they would continue to declare to us the whole counsel of God. Did you know that faithful pastors are God's gift to the church? So, dear friends, pray for our pastors. Prayer is the greatest weapon that we have as believers, and we are to use the weapon of prayer at all times in the Spirit for all saints, especially to those that God has given to us to lead us as pastors. And prayer is the weapon for walking through the darkness in the valley of the shadow of death. And Christ has not left us defenseless. And by his grace, he is with us in the fight. Amen.